to your possessions and your stuff. And I focus a lot on that part of the scripture. But more and more I'm realizing, you know what? Christians have no root. And when the sun comes up, which is the trials of life, persecution, hardship, the Bible says, when it comes up, there's no sustenance, there's no water, there's nothing to send it down into. And so these little plants are withering and dying because they're asking, they're saying, but I was promised something else. My expectation was something else. And now I'm getting this. Are you serious? Well, I'm offended. I'm out of here. I've been trained by my culture all my life that it revolves around me and things should go well for me. And I thought Jesus was now going to be that answer. I've tried various other insurances. And it's like, no, it's so much deeper than that. So much more powerful than that, the gospel. Okay, are you getting what I'm saying? I think I'm laboring it long. Because what I'm desperate for is that there will be a muscle memory built in us. Something built in our muscle memory that goes, you know what, when it comes, there is a reason why. I know some of it. There's a lot I don't know, but there is a God who is in control. Okay. A lot of Christians today are soldiers. They don't realize that they're soldiers. They've been saved to be soldiers. And we, you know, living in a peaceful, well, relatively peaceful society nowadays where there's no conscription or any wars that we're very actively involved in as South Africa, we don't always get that. It's like, so many Christians get saved and they got their guns and they get sent out into the real, you know, world of spiritual world. I'm talking about spiritual world where there's a real enemy and they're out there and they're going for Jesus and then they start getting shot at. And then they run back to their commanding officer, like, they're shooting real bullets at me. Like, what's going on? I'm so surprised. This sucks, you know? And it's like, wait, hold on. What did you expect? Well, actually, they expected something very different because they didn't really read their New Testament. They got told some stuff. They didn't read the Bible, okay? In Acts 14, the Bible says Paul traveled to all these churches. One of the main messages, summing up the message he's preached to a whole bunch of churches, he went to these churches and he said this, Acts 14:21. It says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. How's that, eh? Some of the main teachings, summing up everything that they're saying as they preach through the churches is, we must go through many hardships, guys. So one of the things people say is, well, persecution is one thing, but what about cancer? What about sickness? What about the trials I'm going through? What about losses? What about mourning? What about losing loved ones? What about those? So I understand that persecution, I would stand strong because it's glorious. But what about those things? And I want to say that I don't think the Bible actually has a different way of handling stuff. Hardship is hardship. Suffering is suffering. And if we suffer, we always suffer as Christians. We always suffer as those that need to be faithful to Him and those that need to respond in a way that glorifies Him. If I am facing persecution and I'm going to be killed in a Colosseum tomorrow, then maybe I'm going to suffer by having to forgive my enemies and by having to go through physical pain. And that's one type of suffering, to stand strong. If I'm suffering because, you know, some Christian well-meaning said something terrible to me and was hateful towards me and spoke behind my back, or because I lost, you know, a loved one, I'm still going to have to suffer and go, well, am I going to stay true to His word? Am I going to forgive that person? Am I going to still love them? Or maybe my own sin that I'm wrestling with and battling with, which is part of the suffering of this world. Well, then I'm going to get faced with the temptation of, am I going to receive forgiveness again? Am I going to put my trust in Him again that He can forgive and get me through this and help me overcome the sin and stand strong? It's all a testing of our faith. It's all a testing of the Word of God in our lives. And so some people want to draw a very clear distinction between persecution and other suffering. I don't think we can. And often when you try and get into that, you realize it's not as clear cut. When am I suffering really for Jesus or not? I think the Bible often provides a very general remedy for this, because all suffering tests our faith. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to apply His word? Are we going to still be faithful to Him? Okay. So, as we approach Scripture, approach it with the right posture. A posture that says, your ways and your thoughts are high above mine. okay? Like so high above mine, Isaiah says, they're higher than the heavens are above the earth. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The Bible's thing, when you come to Jesus, you see, so like I said, we're the postmodern culture. We've got whole walls dedicated to expressing our opinions, whether it's on Instagram or Facebook, and we love to share what we think is true and not true, and what we like and what we don't like, and people should like and comment on us. And it's very easy to become very like, you know, just interpreting this is truth for ourselves. And then when we walk into church, it's very easy to have that same mindset when we come to the Bible. Well, I will pick and choose. I will see what fits. I will see what I like. But the Bible says when we approach God, we must go, God, you are so high above me. Your thoughts are so far above mine. If I were to travel to like the furthest star in the universe that we can even see with our greatest telescope, I wouldn't even start getting close to how much greater your knowledge is than my knowledge. How tiny my little slice of perspective is in what I see as truth and reality. And so we must approach Jesus with this posture of, Jesus, I know so little. Make me more humble. So many Christians today that I have walked with, and often in my own life, so often it comes down to this. It's this thing of, guys, I hear you that that's your little slice of perspective, but don't you think there's a much bigger thing going on here? Don't you think we must change our posture? Ecclesiastes puts it so well. And I'm going to gloss over my last points. I just really want to lay these foundations into us. Ecclesiastes 5 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer a sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven. You're on earth, so let your words be few. He's saying you might be one thing on Facebook, but guys, when you step into this building, when you step into a place and you step into your quiet time and you open up the Word of God, let your words be few. Posture yourself correctly. When you open your mouth, you know, people might think you're a fool, but don't open your mouth and remove all doubt, as a friend of mine says. It's kind of like, it's probably going to be foolish if it's filled with your opinions. Okay, so this is what we need when we approach Scripture on this whole topic. And there's so much. I mean, I really could point to a lot of different Scriptures, which I'm not going to get into now. I just want to say, here's some of the lenses we need to put on when we look at hardship, all kinds of hardship. Here's the 3D glasses we need to put on to help the picture become somewhat clear. And please, guys, there's a whole book in the Bible called Job that's dedicated to the picture never being clear, to never understanding what's going on in the movie, to all, you know, kind of like, I don't know, what are some of these, what's that one sci-fi movie that's so difficult to understand? Interstellar. Like, there will be some interstellar moments when you walk out of the movie and you're like, no matter how much you look at it, you're like, I don't get it. Okay, at least I did. I thought I'm like a bit of a sci-fi fan and good at these things, but I didn't get it, you know? Or that one about the dreams within dreams within dreams. Inception. You know, there are some inception times in life. Anyway, the book of Job is that. I'm trying to be relevant to my audience here. The book of Job is inception. It is, you know, interstellar. Anyway, so the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, Hebrew wisdom literature, and it's basically very straightforward. It's like, if you do this, you will get this. If you do this bad, you will get this bad. You will reap what you sow. It's a very simple, straightforward, and generally it works, and it applies to all of us in our lives, and the book of Proverbs is good. The book of Job, however, which is also wisdom literature, Hebrew wisdom literature, it's also over 40 chapters long. It's a massive portion of the Bible is dedicated to what happens when you don't know why the stuff went wrong and you never know why everything went wrong. What happens when you're actually not at the center of the story? When the story is actually about the glory of God, and, you know, there's this debate between the accuser Satan and God, and, you know, Job only loves you and your people only love you if you bless them with stuff and with riches and with animals and with, you know, lots of children. Then people love you. But what happens if you take that away, God? Then they're not going to love you. And Job becomes the centerpiece in this massive kind of heavenly spiritual debate, which offends us because we think everything's about us and about what's the meaning for me, what's the purpose for me, what's this got to do with me and my life. And Job is like one of those books where it's like, actually, your life is sometimes part of a much bigger story, which is all about the glory of God. And sometimes we got to process and have wisdom, the fear of the Lord, wisdom that says, maybe I won't know the answer. Maybe it's not I'm reaping what I'm sowing. Maybe it's just something that I'll one day know when it's all made clear. Okay, so some of the things we must put on as we look at suffering. Firstly, four R's I've got. Firstly, there's a relational lens you need to put on. Okay, we read in Peter that the spirit and glory of Christ rests on you when you go through hardships. In other words, Peter's saying, guys, there's something special about your relationship with Jesus. When you go through tough times and persecution or hardship, there's something incredibly special that happens between you and Jesus. You know, we've been walking closely with Adam and Ali, who recently have had just a ridiculous amount of bad stuff, in our kind of viewpoint, happen with their kids. You know, from the birth of little Jethro to, you know, RSV viruses for Ezra to, like, basically open heart surgery, massive cuts right across this little baby's, you know, back in order to do this heart surgery, to going back into hospital because now he's got another virus and he's still in ICU right now. And Ali's here because she's so desperate for normal life and to be with God's people, I'm sure. And it's crazy. But in the midst of it all, Adam and Ali keep on saying to us, they keep saying, guys, I know it sounds weird, but I'm so grateful for all that's going on because there's something so special about our relationship with Jesus right now. There's something that I'm experiencing of God which we've never experienced outside of this. And you go, what is that? Well, that's the spirit and glory of Christ. That's what happens when someone puts the right glasses on when they go through hard times, rather than looking at who to blame, including God and including others. And that's the immature. The mature one is to go, hold on, maybe there's something I can know and love and cherish and get to know in Jesus in this time. So often when we've gone through times, and we have as a family many times, you know, not only is it our closest time with Jesus when we pull together with him and we pray together, but sometimes it's our most beautiful, closest time even together as a couple. And you just go, God, you know better than us what we need. There's stuff that we can experience of you in that place, of your comfort, of your love, of your nearness, of your, you know, that we won't experience elsewhere. It's kind of like, you know, if I'm walking up Lion's Head on a beautiful day like today. I mean, it's a clear day. There's no wind. It's there's no dew. There's no slippery kind of mountainous passes or whatever. You're just walking up there. It's beautiful. If someone were to come to you and walk alongside you, sorry, Yaku, I'm using you again, and they were to, like, some, you know, brilliant athlete were to come past you and grab onto your hand and say, come on, let's do it. You'd probably go like, get away from me, weirdo. You know, what are you doing? Why are you grabbing hold on me? I'm having a lovely time walking up this mountain myself. If you were to walk up that hill, though, and the night is coming and it's dark and you've just sprained your ankle, you're in pain, and the storm's pulling in and it's raining and it's slippery now, and some, like, professional runner person, athlete had to come past you and grab your hand and say, come on, let's do this together. You would be like, thank you so much. Help me down here. Gripping onto them, holding onto them, and going down. That's the point. That's what Jesus sometimes has to teach us independently spirited people, to go, I need to cling to him. I need to hold to him. I need him. And sometimes that means all sorts of other relationships might pull away from you, and you might be tempted to go, but they weren't there, and they didn't do this, and I should have got more support, and I was there for them, and why aren't they there for me, or whatever. You might be tempted to do that. Guys, remember, Jesus is teaching you something. He wants to pull in with you and hold on to you and walk you down that hill and through that valley and through the storm. You hear what I'm saying? So there's something very beautiful, man. If the, you know, when the flood is coming, you look for the most solid rock place to go. When everything is shifting and sinking sand, you need that cornerstone. You need that place to run, and you run to that rock and you cling to it like never before. And the Psalms are full of that kind of language, you know. I'd love to read them, but I'm not. Okay, rather move on. And you realize, I mean, Philippians, this scripture always stood out to me. When Paul in Philippians 1, 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him." It has been granted. In other words, you've been given the gift of being able to believe in Jesus and the gift of being able to suffer for him. Not many people would read it like that. Most people would be like, the first part's a gift, that last part sucks and it's from Satan, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like, just be honest. Paul says, no. If you know what I know about the presence of God with you, about what he's doing in us, it actually can be a gift. James says it like this. He says, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Pure joy, James. Like, this is the purest joy that I'm in right now. Really? The funny thing is, when you're in it and you're close to him, you might actually just say, you know what, there is something pure about my joy right now. Very pure. He wants us to know this stuff. And we only know it when we experience it most of the time. Okay. The second glasses we must put on is the refining glasses. First one is relational. Second one is refining. We're going through refining. Like I said earlier, are we humble enough to admit that maybe, you know, when you've suffered in the flesh, you will be done with sin? Maybe actually that's true. Maybe, you know, the flesh is so strong in a comfortable, convenient lifestyle that maybe actually I need some hardship to learn how to actually be refined and become more like him. And the picture, you know, of Peter here is of this fire that refines gold. He says, your faith is like gold. It's more precious than gold. And just like gold needs to be heated up and heated up and heated up until all the impurities rise to the surface and you scrape them off. And the goldsmith, you know the stories. The goldsmith in those days would heat the fire and scrape off the impurities. Heat the fire, scrape off the impurities. Until such time as he could see his face reflected in that kind of container of gold. And that's what Jesus is doing. Do you remember that the reason he saved us is because he wants to conform us to the image of his son? Because he loves Jesus, his son, so much that he wants more sons and daughters that look just like him, that are conformed to that image. That he wants faith that is pure, a faith that trusts fully in him and in nothing else. What I mean is, obviously, we trust in many other things, but we don't put our trust in other things. He's refining our faith. It says our faith of greater worth than gold is being refined. Not just our character, but our faith. Will we keep trusting him? Will we keep believing? Will we keep turning to him? Or other things? Guys, if there is anything else that our faith is in, it is God's obligation as a good father to make sure it is not in those things, because those things shift around and they're going to destroy us eventually. There is only one rock to run to in the flood. He's got to destroy the other stuff. What could the other stuff be, you ask? Good question. It could be many things, man. It could be whatever, my job, my sport, my health, my wealth, my brain, my intellect, my ministry, my gifting. Maybe even the suffering of the past and all the stuff I've endured. Whatever it is that you look to and build into that gives you a sense of security and worth, and he goes, no, I need to shake that because it's temporary. It's not strong enough to hold you in the storm, and I need your faith to be pure and trusting in me only. Your ministry, your gifting, this is a big one. I've seen this over the years. I've felt it. But I've seen it in others where you go, oh man, the reason that everything's crumbling now is because your faith was actually in your position that you had in the church. Your position you had gained because of your gifting or whatever it is. And now that that thing is taken away, it's like it shows what your faith really was in. That's a problem. And God's like, no, I'm committed to making sure your faith is pure. Okay. And so God wants to purify. Okay. Number three, the third glasses we put on is the resistance lens. So you got the relational lens, you got the refining lens, you got the resistance lens. So I'm talking about the testing of God in the previous point, which is God is testing us, God's refining us. Very often, it's very hard to distinguish what is the testing and what is the tempting, because very often it happens in the same time. Whatever, I'm of the opinion, and I think I can back it up scripturally, I'm of the opinion that anything I go through, any hardship, is at the same time testing and tempting. Testing because God is testing me, and testing is, I want you to pass the test so that you can move on to the next level. That's what a test is for, right? I want to prove the genuineness of, and I want you to pass, and I'm going to give you everything you need to pass. That's what God does. I'm going to come close, and we're going to pull in, and I'm going to help you to pass. Tempting is, I want to show you what a failure you are, and it comes from the accuser, from Satan. God doesn't tempt anyone. Okay, so at the same time, any hardship you go through, be aware, some of it's going to be testing. Okay, God wants me to pass this test, and at the same time, the enemy is going to be there going, I want to accuse you, I want to show you what a loser and a failure you are. I want you to stop trusting him. I want you to put your trust in some other things and turn to some other stuff. I'm going to make it shiny, and I'm going to make it look like really big rocks that you can trust in when the flood comes. The devil's doing that. The enemy, along with all his demons, is doing this. And so Peter writes, and he says, beware. The enemy is like a roaring lion. He's walking around. Christians who are going through this, you know, in the dispersion, running away from Nero, he says, listen, your faith's being tested, but remember, the enemy is also there like a roaring lion. And if you're not sober, if you're not self-controlled, if you're not alert, which is what he says, be alert, because the enemy is doing this. If you're not alert, then when the enemy comes and roars, you're going to go, ah, and you're going to run. Woo! And you're going to leave the security of Jesus and his church and his people, and you're going to run like this, just, you know, away from the rest of the pack, and the lion's going to come and take you out because you're on the outskirts of the pack and eat you up. That's the image. The image is, be alert. Otherwise, when it comes, you're going to be surprised. You're going to run. You're going to be devoured. Just for the sake of the recording, thank you, Lilani, for just that scream that you just gave. Kidding. It was me. And so there is an element of spiritual warfare. When we're tested, when it comes to Jesus, you need to submit and surrender and go, Jesus, you know what you're doing. When it comes to the enemy, you don't surrender. You stand up and you get ready to stand and fight and resist. Two different postures you take. First, take the posture of submit yourself to the Lord. Then take the posture of resist the enemy and he will flee from you. That's James 4. Okay. How many of you woke up this week, one of the days, and how many of you thought about that at all this last week? There's a roaring lion enemy that wants to devour me. Maybe some of you did. Yeah, some people are like, yeah, totally, like every day. A lot of Western Christians, to be honest, they never think about that. It's a total surprise when they realize that, and sometimes they wake up way too late when they've already left the pack and they're running and the lion's biting at their heels, busy devouring them. You know what I mean? Okay. And the last lens that we need to put on is the reward lens. Relationship, refining, resistance, reward. The reward lens. You might say, Ryan, you don't know what I'm going through right now. Sounds like you're making light. You don't know what my situation is. I know some of these guys looking around. They look like they got it together, and maybe they've had some difficulties in their life. They probably haven't had what I've had. Don't make light of my troubles. And honestly, like, I, in no way do I want to make light of the troubles. However, in some ways, Scripture does make light of your troubles when it compares it to eternity, to the glory of eternity. And so Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. Just by the way, do you know what trouble Paul went through? He went through more trouble than these people he was writing through to. You can read some of those lists in the book of Corinthians of what trouble the person we're told to imitate ourselves after went through. Anyway, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. On the seesaw of balance of scales, it's like it doesn't even compare. It's like this tiny piece of sand on the seesaw compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. And so he'll say, though you, Peter will write and say, you've gone through some hardships for a little while. Because their perspective was changing as they got older and as they saw this life and as their eternity became more real, they started more and more realizing, guys, this is nothing compared to the eternal weight and glory. And here's the deal. The Bible, I can't get into this scripturally now for the sake of time, but the Bible says that the more we suffer and the more we still come through faithful to Jesus through that suffering, the more reward we're actually going to get. So Jesus, who went through the most suffering, and Philippians 2 talks about his journey downward almost of leaving heaven to becoming like a human and taking on the nature of a slave and a servant and then being crucified. But then God raised him up to be the name above all names. Like the more you go through, the more you're raised up and given glory and honor and along with Christ for all eternity, whatever that exactly looks like. So could it be that when we look at our suffering in this life, we start to be like those Christians in this time who John would write about in Revelation, who are like, I just want to be persecuted and put to death for the sake of the gospel because I'm going to get a better resurrection. I just want to go through whatever suffering necessary because my resurrection's going to be better for all eternity. Could our minds start to actually change to become that? We're not going to get this. Most of the time, we're going to be surprised at first and we're going to, you know, struggle a little bit. But what I'm hoping is that we quickly put on these glasses and go, hold on, what's really going on? Oh, Jesus, you're so close. Oh, wow, you're making me more like you. Okay, I see that there's some testing required. Like my son Caleb once said, he saw I was particularly struggling. Everyone was shouting and screaming in the house and people going wild. You know, sometimes that happens with kids and, it does happen with my kids sometimes. Anyway, and it was just bad. And Caleb looked at me in the midst of this and he's very astute to kind of emotions and stuff. And he said, Dad, I'm really glad you have children because it's really helping you with patience. I was like, oh, that's actually very true. Well done, my very discerning 7-year-old, you know. That's amazing. He's got the right glasses on and he was just helping me put the refining glasses on. Okay, that's what I'm going through. So let's just read the scripture in closing. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He wants to be close. He doesn't want you to be independent. He wants to help you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that brothers throughout the world are going through the same suffering. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Oh, he's got everything. He is the God of all adequate. He is absolutely adequate for us in everything we go through. He's infinite in all of his attributes. He's got us. He says, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And that really summarizes all of those 4 glasses that we need to put on. Could we pray? Thank you, Jesus.